If that outline helps you today as I walk us through this section of Mark, that's great. If you don't benefit from such things, then that's fine too. On the other hand, there are times when I go through a lot of trouble to get an outline ready for you, and then I essentially throw it in the garbage Saturday night or Sunday morning. I'm hopeful that won't happen at the beginning of this series. I hope we'll start out a little more clean. But here we are beginning a new series, beginning a new book. And I think Pastor Mike's last gospel was the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is an extensive gospel. Mark is short. It's the shortest of the four gospels. And there's a challenge for us as we go through the Gospel of Mark. It can seem frustratingly brief. Now, if Mark was the only gospel, if it was the only gospel God gave us, then we wouldn't know any better. We wouldn't know that Matthew gives us a more extended version of the baptism of our Savior. And Matthew and Luke give us a more extended version of the temptation of Christ, especially those three critical temptations. We wouldn't know that. We wouldn't know any better. But we know better. We've been to Paris, so to speak. We have the Gospel of John and Matthew and Luke. And so often Matthew will give us a briefer account of an incident. Sometimes he'll do the opposite and give us a more extended account. But very often, as he does here in this introduction, he gives us a briefer one, and we maybe get frustrated. Come on, Mark, give us a little more. Why don't you give us more detail? Well, let me suggest how we can handle this. And I say this not just to you, the quote amateur listeners. Let me say this to the amateur preacher. It's a challenge for me too. That is, it's not that we can never learn or benefit from the other scriptures. Scripture interprets scripture and so forth. But the question sometimes is, can we take it straight? Can we take it straight from Mark and see what he's focusing on? He's not telling you, inspired of God, what Matthew said, or Luke, or even John. He's telling you, inspired of God, what he's saying. And can we take it that way? So according to church history and folk that have studied other documents, say around 150 AD, give or take, we have confidence that some Christian men were confident that knew the apostles, or knew folks that knew the apostles, that Mark wrote this gospel sometime around 65 AD, give or take. It was likely written to the First Presbyterian Church of Rome, which was predominantly a Gentile church, although we know it had Jews in it. Paul, when he writes the letter to the church at Rome, he always has the Jews in mind as well as the Gentiles, but predominantly Gentile. And because of that, it sort of makes sense that Mark will very sparingly quote the scripture. Because Gentiles are like, what's that quote about? I don't understand. Because they weren't versed in the Old Testament like Jewish folk are. So it doesn't necessarily have the same impact. So when he does quote it, we need to really pay attention. I guess the one thing I want to say to avoid a boring introduction at this point now is, as I think here's one of our temptations. Here's one of mine as somebody who's preached through the Gospel of Mark four or five times. I've lost track in the past 35 years. Our temptation to say, you know, Mark, he's like a mini Matthew. Mark, he's kind of like a little brother. I really don't like telling football illustrations, but okay, you forced me. You remember this quarterback? He played for some sorry team somewhere in New York. I think they're called the Big Guys or the Tall. No, the Giants. That's what they're called. Now, Eli's the younger brother of Eli. And their dad is, what's his name? My mom got the signatures of the whole family. And that was one of the proudest things she had in her life. The whole Manning clan. Well, you know, I'm sure when Eli was in sixth grade, he was, you know, well, Peyton is better than you. And he can throw better. And he's more organized. He's more disciplined. You know, Eli was the brother that, you know, he wakes up on Saturday, oh, we got to play a football game, you know. But you know what Eli could always say? I got two Super Bowls before Peyton did. If Peyton wouldn't have, you know, if they wouldn't have practically gotten him off the, you know, operating table and glued him back together, he wouldn't have won that second Super Bowl. And how many quarterbacks like little Eli, not the best statistics, really bad. Both times he won the Super Bowl, they barely got into the playoffs. But how many guys can say they beat Grandpa Brady? Not once, but twice. You can't get away with saying that Peyton Manning Eli lived in Peyton's shadow. And you don't want to look at Mark that way. You don't want to. It's not fair. It won't do. You'll miss out. You'll miss out. Well, let's get into the text and let's let the text introduce us. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sort of reminds you of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know why the book of Genesis, please don't raise your hands, this is rhetorical. Why is the book called Genesis? I know the younger people here have been taught that in Sunday school. Genesis just means beginning. And what a beginning that was. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity have existed in a blessed fellowship. Then God created the heavens and the earth. Here is God showing now to, as they will be created and live, the angels and then mankind. Here is this creation. God shows his power. There was nothing except the triune God. And then there's this glorious creation. John says in 1 John, in the beginning was the Word before the creation. The eternal Word, the Son of God, existed. So what's Mark trying to pull here? The beginning of the gospel. Now, when you and I hear the word gospel, I think a lot of times what we think of, and rightly so, we think of a message, the gospel message. And that's good. You should do that. That's one of the most basic ways the word gospel, good news, is used in the Bible, is about a message. You go down to verse 15. Jesus, in a sense, gives us the summary of the gospel, or really what we might call the gospel response, that we are to repent and believe in the gospel. That is, in the gospel message, that God saves sinners through Jesus. Is that what Mark is saying here, the beginning of the gospel message? That doesn't fit. Mark, again, more than likely the first gospel writer. We don't know that with absolute certainty, but if that's the case, Mark is creating a new genre never seen in the world. He's creating a gospel genre. You know what genre is. I remember hearing that word in college going, that's a weird word. But nowadays, if you got your Spotify or your Pandora, or maybe younger people got some cooler app, but my 35-year-old daughter that lives in Manhattan still uses Spotify. I use Pandora. Who cares? Pepsi, Coke. But you know, you've got all these different genres. You got country, you got rock and roll. I'm sure the Ukrainians got some kind of music. I don't know what it's called. You all got your genres. Well, in the history of the world, there had already been bios, histories of this famous guy or this really important gal. I know a lot of the gals got left out. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. But now here's a new genre, the gospel story genre. Mark is saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the gospel story. Not just the summary message that God came to save sinners. That's part of it. But this is the ministry of the gospel story of Jesus. His life, but in particular, those 3 years of ministry. His death on the cross, his resurrection. This is the gospel story. And Mark says, this is the beginning. You think it was cool when there was the beginning of creation? Of course, none of us was there, so nobody could use their iPhone to take a picture or a video. But we can trust God the way He describes it in the Word. It was just incredible. There's nothing except the eternal God. And then He makes this creation. But it's as if Mark, by saying the beginning, sort of just ups the ante and say, as glorious as creation was and is, now we're in a fallen world. We're in a world full of sin and misery. And now we have the beginning of God's powerful grace in Jesus Christ, in His ministry, in His death on the cross and resurrection. Now, having started this new genre, Mark says, now I really want to tell you specifically who I'm talking about. And we all know this. And I know what you're thinking at this point. I can read your minds. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, we all know that. Yeah, but notice what Mark's doing. He's telling you at the very beginning. You see, Mark wouldn't like that old movie from the 70s. I didn't like it either for different reasons. But Mark wouldn't have cared for that movie that I think was a play before that, Jesus Christ Superstar. Okay? Now, there's a lot of stuff you can say about it. You know, the music, blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking about all that. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that the theme of that movie, and if you're grossed out by it, I'm with you there. Just hang tough. It's an illustration. Don't. No, he's being so irreverent. No, I'm talking bad about it. Okay? You see, Jesus Christ Superstar was just, it was the liberal church's fantasy on Jesus. This is who they thought Jesus was. And who is the Jesus of that movie? I don't know who I am. I'm trying to figure it out. Mark says, I'm telling you the gospel. I'm the first gospel writer, so I invented this genre. And I'm telling you, I know exactly who he is. And oh, by the way, he knows who he is too. He's the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. That's his title. But he is none other than the eternal Son of God. Now, it's true that in that day and age, there's always godlets or godlike wannabes. They were back then and they're now. The prime tyrant of China thinks he's God. That's nothing new. The tyrant in North Korea thinks he's God. And then there are other tyrants that they would not say it, but they believe it and think it, okay? That's nothing new. And back in this age, you know, Caesar Yeah, he thought he was God. He, of course, woke up the day he left this world and met the judge of all the earth, as they all will if they don't repent. But see, Mark, what he's getting at here, he's telling you at the front end, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And we can have a couple of different responses to that. Most of us in this church, you've been raised on biblical teaching, the gospel. Your response is, I know that. Thank you very much. Can we move on now? But then there are others, and they could be in this room too. Certainly hope if they're not here today, they're here next week or next month. We certainly should be praying that God would fill this room not only with believers, but those that are without God and open this world so they can come and they can see Jesus in action. In a sense, Mark says, yes, I'm telling you explicitly at the beginning, Jesus is the Son of God. But if you're not sure, you're a little maybe doubtful, cynical. Mark says, I'm going to prove it to you. Now, you hold on to your seat, Mark says, because I'm in a hurry. But he says, I'm going to prove it to you. And so here he comes, verse 2 and 3, right out of the box. It is written in Isaiah the prophet. Again, keep in mind, Mark's writing to predominantly Gentiles who they wouldn't know an Old Testament prophecy from the man on the moon. So why does he give it? Because it's really, really important. You know, if I'm talking to an unbeliever about Christ, I'm not going to necessarily say, and the Bible says in verse such and such. But I may still quote scripture to him. See, if I say John 3:16 says God loves the world full of rotten sinners, and you're one of them, so I need to tell you the gospel. Well, the John 3:16 isn't going to necessarily ring true. That they don't get it. You get it because you know where it is in your Bible. But this is so important to Mark as he begins to tell the gospel story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He's got to quote it, even though they may not know who this guy is. Isaiah and then the other prophet, he doesn't mention his name. It's not that Mark forgot. He's not a dummy. Isaiah is sort of the big dog. He's the big messianic prophecy dog. He's the one so he says his name. They may not have heard of him, but they're going to hear of him now. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And now just put in parentheses, 700 years ago, okay? It could have been 753 in 3 months. Okay, I get that. But can we round off? Is that okay? I think they still teach that in school, rounding up or something. I don't know. 700 years. We're used to Isaiah telling us about the virgin birth in chapter 7. And telling us that that child that's born a virgin is mighty God. And by the way, you remember also in Isaiah 9, we looked at this either in ladies' Bible study or sermons. That's confusing. I think it was ladies' Bible study that Jesus would actually do his ministry in Gentile territory in Zebulun and Naphtali, basically Galilee. But now look at what Mark is saying here. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. And then verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Oh, I left out verse 3, the first phrase. A voice of one crying in the wilderness. I didn't mean to leave that out. Now, verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in where? The wilderness. You see what Mark is doing at the very beginning of the gospel to get your attention and mine, even though we've heard this gospel over and over and over. And so it's, oh, do we have to do this again? But try to put the sandals on of the folks that first read Mark's gospel At the very beginning, he says, listen to me. This is the beginning. The beginning starts not with Jesus' first words, but with the preaching of the Baptist, John the Baptist. And God said he was going to send John the Baptist, and he said it through the prophet Isaiah 700 years ago. So in other words, the prophecy should go like this. Behold, I send my messenger, John the Baptist, because he did. Here it is at the very beginning of the gospel story. Mark is saying, do you get it? I didn't save all the good stuff for last. Yes, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And yes, the Roman pagan soldiers saying, yes, this is the Son of God. Yeah, that's a kicker. That's a good way to end it. It's not the very end, but it's close. But here at the very beginning, to get our attention, Mark is saying, God was fulfilling his word when this seemingly strange looking dude who ate really weird but kosher stuff in the wilderness preached the gospel. Who goes out to a wilderness to hear some strange looking guy preach? Well, folk from all over Jerusalem and Judea, God brought them there. And he was preaching repentance. Turn from your sins and trust in the coming Savior. Quick little application here. World goes through cycles, it seems. And there are stages of weirdness in American culture. And when it gets weirder, some of us start reading the biblical tea leaves or trying to and say, okay, does this mean Jesus is about to come? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm fine if Jesus comes today. Okay? If our Savior gloriously returns right now and evening service is canceled because we've got the new heavens and the new earth, I'm great with that. And God could do that. But until then, what are we supposed to do? Figure it out exactly when? Boy, I met a guy up in Philly the other day. Went to one of my old stomping grounds just to relax. And all of a sudden, I've got this guy trying to say to me that he's got it almost all figured out. And I was just, whew, he made it hard for me to relax. Anyway, I digress. What was it? I know you're thinking, oh, I know what he was doing there. You're right, I was. But, you know, I have to leave that hanging there. And if you don't know, you can ask somebody. It was all perfectly legal. Boy, way to mess up a pastor's Monday day off. Crazy man. John saying Jesus is coming. The Savior's coming. In John's gospel, as Jesus walks by, he says, the Lamb of God. Now, is Jesus coming back tomorrow? Maybe. A month from now? Maybe. 1,000 years from now? It could be. What do we do to get ready? John says, repent. Keep turning from your sins and live a godly life looking forward to the coming Messiah. Now, I bet you didn't see that coming. You did not see application for Christ's second coming in the first couple verses of Mark, did you? I didn't think so. But there it is. When Jesus first came, John the Baptist preached, repent. And so we continue to say, I'm not sure when Jesus is coming back. What do I need to do to get ready? Turn from your sins. Continue to live for Christ. Sounds like a safe plan. Now, we get to the baptism, and I don't know if I covered all those things, but I don't ever look at the outline. But we got to get to Jesus' baptism, because I promised Larry we would have Sunday school this week. 9 through 11. You see, here's the first challenge for us. 9 through 11. Three verses. The baptism of Jesus. You got to be kidding me, Mark. Three verses? Is that all you got? And not only that, John the Baptist in these three verses is mute. He's like Zechariah after he doubted the angel. Dumb thing to do. You say, but come on, Pastor, you can't fool me. He talks in Matthew's gospel. He talks in John's gospel during the baptism. You can't. I'm not saying he doesn't talk there, but in Mark's account, he's mute. Why? Why does Mark not let John speak? This is Jesus' inauguration. This is Jesus' big day. Which seems contradictory, doesn't it? Jesus is going to be the Savior of sinners, but Jesus is receiving a baptism that sinners receive to express their repentance. Seems almost contradictory. Come on, Mark, can't you resolve it for us like Matthew does? Nah, I'm going to let it hang there a while. Just let you think about it. But what Mark wants you to do is notice, yeah, John's not talking, but somebody else is. The Heavenly Father. And while we don't hear the Spirit speak, the Holy Spirit, he's very active. Now just listen again as I read it. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately, John saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. That's the Father. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. You see what Mark is doing? He said, look, I'm just letting John move to the background. And you and I get to see the triune God at work. By the way, if that contradiction is starting to disturb you now about Jesus getting baptized, he's identifying with the sinners he'll save. Jesus says to John in Matthew's account, hang in there, John, go ahead and baptize me. This will fulfill all righteousness. I'm standing in, remember, as their sub. I'm there and you're sub. I'm standing in your place on the cross, but I start standing in as your sub right now. And then the Holy Spirit of God that has lived for eternal fellowship, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, now tears through heaven. You get the idea that Mark has sort of a flair for the dramatic? He does. No question. You know, and I'm sorry, sports analogy again. But you know, sometimes the sports announcers, they get it wrong, don't they? The Chiefs pounded the Raiders 32-31. No, that's not a pounding. They barely squeaked by. Okay, but that's not Mark. When Mark shows us a flair for the dramatic, it's inspired of God. You can't fuss at him. But it fits. Who else do you expect for the heavens to tear? Who else do you expect to come down but God himself? God the Holy Spirit upon God's Son, Jesus. God's Son who is his Son, but also the man from Nazareth. One person, but fully God, fully man. Here we see the triune God at work. Say, well, don't we get a glimpse of that in John and Matthew? Yeah. But Mark again, I hope I don't keep renaming him. But Mark again, you notice because of his brevity, because he leaves out other details, he's bringing to the forefront, inspired of God, the things he wants you to see. He wants you to see and hear the triune God at work when Jesus begins to save you from your sins. Why does Jesus need the Holy Spirit poured out on him? Isn't he God? Yes, he is God, but he's the Messiah. He's fully God, but fully man. And his humanity needs the Holy Spirit. Finally, again, the flair of the dramatic of Mark, verse 12. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right after Jesus has been baptized and identified with sinners, and the Father has commended him, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," the Spirit immediately says, "Hey, Jesus, do you mind?" No. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil, by Satan. Drives him? Pushes him? Now we have to really be careful with what would Jesus do? What's that? WWJD, something like that. People used to wear bands. I never did, but I wish I would have written it as a magic marker. We got to be careful. Jesus is in a unique position because he's fully God, fully man. And he has a unique role as the Savior to save us from our sins. And he does that. He carries that out. And we don't seek to mimic those things. The guy walking around carrying his cross with a wheel on the bottom. Okay, fine. If he thinks he's carrying his cross, that's fine. If it makes him feel good. But that's not really the point. So Jesus has a unique, distinctive ministry which he carries out and he fulfills. And yet there are things in the pattern of Jesus' life, more generally, that we mimic. Or God may mimic for us. What do you do when you feel like you've been driven into temptation? As believers, we might go, "Well, I guess I've been bad again." Well, maybe you have. Maybe you're in sin and you're not avoiding temptation and you're getting right in the middle of it. Okay, if that's the case, well, you need to turn around and go the other way. But it could be that in God's providence, he brings trials and tribulations. And some of us who are a little more introspective than we ought to be go, "Okay, I'm messing up here. I'm doing something wrong." When you're not at all. There's no yellow brick road of living the Christian life where everything is wonderful. You go, "Oh, well, I thought if I just stay perfectly in line with God's will, everything will be smooth." Well, you obviously haven't read the book of Acts and the life of the Apostle Paul. Because everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel that God told him to preach, he got the stuffing kicked out of him. Jesus went straight from being commended by the Father to being pushed by the Holy Spirit into temptation that he had to endure to be a fit sacrifice for us. You and I will never be a sacrifice for anybody else like our Savior. And yet, there's a principle. We suffer. We struggle with temptation. Our Savior did too. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us in upcoming days and weeks and months ahead, if Jesus tarries, to learn more about our Savior and to see how Mark exposes him, the Son of God, to the world, that we might rest in him all the more. For his glory we pray. Amen. Now our closing hymn, "Jesus, What a Friend."